worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who would ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. And holy,
there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Jesus, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. And holy. Holy, there is none beside you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your love.
His favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family and their children and their children and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you. He is with you. Sometimes you just want to give a little space to let the angels sing over us, to let the Father sing over you, to rejoice over your life that he's given, that he's allowed to be here. And I don't know what you went through during 2024, but we go forward looking up, praising Jesus the whole way, thanking him for the trials. Giving him our trials. Full knowledge that he is with us the whole way, every day, the Ancient of Days. Amen, amen.
You can greet one another. We'll take a few minutes, and children, you are dismissed to your classes. Well, good morning and welcome to Grace this morning. My name is Sheila and I have the privilege of welcoming you all here on this lovely last day of 2024. That's hard to believe. So hopefully everyone had a good Christmas and is recovering, not in food comas anymore or sugar comas, whatever Christmas held there. So if you are new here, we are so glad to have you. There is some welcome cards in the back of your seat. You will find a white one that if you want to fill that out, we have a welcome table in the back on the left as you leave where you could drop that off, and we would love to make a connection with you there. So that is right there. If you noticed on the way in, you were probably handed the connection, our newsletter here. If you didn't pick one of those up, go ahead and pick one up when you leave here today. This is great. It gives updates. We have an elder candidate coming up. That's in here. There's always something from Pastor Mark in here. I always like the birthdays and anniversaries on the back. So that's a good way just to kind of keep in touch with people. I see there's some anniversaries coming up soon and some birthdays, but oh, my anniversary's coming up soon. So yeah, no. Good thing I looked at this so I don't forget it. No, I knew. So anyway, just take a look in here. So if you haven't picked one of those up. And thank you just for continuing to give to Grace, just to support ministries. And just a reminder, giving to God is an act of worship and trust in God. So we're so grateful for how you give. There is a box in the back before and after the service. There's some different ways up here on the screen to give. We have an app and there's a QR code. And just thank you for just continuing to give to Grace. We are so grateful. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you just for this rainy day that we can be together. And thank you, Lord, that whatever the weather is and wherever we're at, you meet us here, Lord. And we just welcome you into this space and just for what you have for each of us here today. May we just be open to you, Lord. And we're just so grateful for life in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Ephesians 1:3. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able for this one. This is definitely a standing song. We're going to end the year doing this song, and then we're also going to be doing it next week, which begins the year. It's a foundational song that I thought we might be able to stand on. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One more time. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Be seated.
Good morning, Grace. Welcome to you this morning. Oh, I heard a good loud good morning somewhere back there. Yes, we got the joy flowing with Mr. Matthew Hooper back there. Thank you, Matthew. Yeah, it's been. I hope you've been enjoying your Christmas season. And this day after, you know, Christmas, this Sunday that follows Christmas, one of my favorites of the year. I feel like the volume gets turned down a little bit in life, and you know, because there's so many things that are in anticipation of Christmas Day, both in our hearts, in our expectations for family gatherings, maybe our dread of family gatherings, meal preparation, gift giving, and seeing the joy on the faces of people that we have, you know, bought something special for and planned, and it's such a wonderful, beautiful time. And the Sunday after Christmas is kind of special to me because after all that planning and doing and going and experiencing, there's kind of a, I don't know if you experienced that. I love that part of Sunday after. And there's usually a kind of reduced crowd. Last Sunday, we were just packed out in here, which was so fun and exciting. But I love it when we kind of get a little more intimate. I kind of want to get us to move all forward. We have a little living room sesh this morning. And we've gone through the season of lighting all our Advent calendars. And, you know, we didn't take this off stage. So I'm going to go ahead and light a calendar. Advent candles. Did I say calendar earlier? You got to bear with me still. But I'm not going to light, these will burn down and light the wreath. I'll do the Christ candle for sure. So we have that burning today in honor of Jesus, whom we're celebrating, and have a great worship service together. And so I want to draw attention, Sheila had mentioned in the newsletter about we have an elder candidate that we're anticipating for our annual meeting, which is in February, the first Sunday in February always. And our church, the way we are structured, our executive board is a board of elders and a group that we entrust a lot of decision-making to as a congregation and who are just integral to my own life as a pastor. They pray for me, they encourage me, they challenge me, they keep me accountable. I report to them, but we really report to one another out of mutual accountability to really push each other forward in the faith. I love the, some of our meetings are, so, you know, think about some of those meetings, you're like just business, right? And so that's true to some extent, but sometimes we get into those meetings where we're really passionate about things and the vitality of this body of Christ and what does God really want us to do? And we have a mix of opinions, right? Because we're individuals and God is speaking to us and we have certain inclinations of our heart. And I love this when some of our elders are expressing really passionately things that maybe this person is pushing for a particular idea, another elder is pushing for another idea, and those ideas maybe on the surface are a little contradictory and we're like, yeah, we're really kind of, what does God want us to do? And we're really passionate about it. I love those moments. I've grown in my own heart to have capacity for those tension-filled moments because I know that God is speaking and moving in those areas. And I've been in part of our board for a long time. And I trust, I really have a deep sense of trust for these guys, because by the end, we really also are mature individuals seeking the Lord, and we learn to defer or to alter, you know, maybe we don't dig our heels in so much about something in particular, but we see how our ideas and how God is moving in our midst is drawing us to unity by the end of those meetings. It's really a beautiful thing. I love that. Anyway, that's a long segue to, I want to draw attention to the elder candidate that we are going to be voting on, this particular special board that I highly value, and that's Gary Humphrey. Gary, would you stand right where you're at really quick? So, yeah, thank you, Gary. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be interviewing Gary, so you get to know him a little bit more. There's an article in the newsletter that tells a little about Gary. If you haven't met him or don't know, if you know him, you know, like, well, of course, he's a candidate for this elder board. We see the Lord's, the love of the Lord in his life and his trust and his maturity, all those things. But if you don't know Gary, read that article. Introduce yourself to him. Ask him questions. Invite him, he and Janet, over to lunch after church on a Sunday. You know, pay for their meal. I'm buying you guys free meals here, you know. Get to know him. So it's such a wonderful thing. So I appreciate you, Gary, and your willingness to be obedient to God's calling in your life in this particular task. So this morning, as it relates to our time together in the Word, we are not starting a new series. This is going to be a message that is really attached to a greater goal that I stated the last Sunday. We talked about our Advent weeks, the subject of joy. And I confessed last Sunday in that message that I don't experience joy to the degree that I think I ought to as a believer. And it is one of my stated goals this year in 2025 to get to the bottom of that. To understand what baggage am I carrying along that's preventing me from experiencing the joy I believe I should be experiencing in Jesus as a follower of Christ, no matter what my circumstances are. I want to examine that. I want to go deeper in my own heart in that. So that's my commitment to myself, my own personal growth. But my commitment to you is to kind of carry you along the journey, if you will, to say, here's the things I'm discovering, and I hope this is helpful to you. This morning, this message is going to be one of those. So here and there throughout this year, you're going to hear these one-off messages that's like, hey, here's some things I'm discovering in my journey to experiencing greater joy. And it has to do with this morning is building a rock-solid faith. It has to begin with core foundational truths that we believe. So if you have a bulletin this morning, there's going to be some fill-in-the-blanks to help you remember some really key statements that we're going to make today about building joy into our lives. It starts with what we believe about God and what God says about us and what we believe about the story God is telling in the world. And so if that's helpful to you to write those notes down, there, that's where you're going to get it. And so when you say building a rock-solid faith, this image popped into my head, you know, when you think about rock, you know, as intimidating, as formidable as Dwayne Johnson is, the rock, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking more of this image, right? Jesus' words, his teaching, that if you listen to my words, not just hear them, but put them into practice, you're going to be like a builder who builds his house on a solid foundation, on rock. And no matter how the waves hit or the storms and the winds blow, that house is going to stand. So what are we building our house on? What are the foundational truths that Jesus himself embraced, taught, that God through his scriptures tell us? That if we get these things right, I'm telling you, it's going to lay a great foundation for experiencing greater joy. And so building a rock solid faith, the goal of greater joy. And I, just to be honest, I'm a little conflicted about this subtitle of the goal of greater joy. That is kind of my goal, but we have to understand this about joy itself. Joy is not the goal. Joy is never I'm going to try harder to be more joyful. That is not really what I'm talking about, because the essential nature of joy is this. It is the byproduct of taking great delight and pleasure in something or someone who represents good in our lives. Joy is the byproduct. It's not what I'm after. If I'm in the presence, if I'm hanging out with my wife, Martha, and we're having good conversation and we're laughing together, I'm going to experience joy. My joy isn't, I'm not going for joy in and of itself. I just love hanging out with my wife. She's my favorite person, right? When we eat this wonderful, delicious food that someone has, or we ourselves have prepared, like, oh, that brings joy. God has wired it for us. So I'm going to repeat a little bit about what we started with last Sunday when I was talking about joy. And that is, I made two truth statements I'm going to hold to. This is kind of part of my foundational statements before we move forward in our message today. Number one is this. I believe this to be true, that God wired every human to experience joy. God, He Himself, it takes great delight and pleasure in His creation, in us. And if we are made in His image, of course, we are wired to experience. This is God's will for us, that we experience great joy. That's my first foundational truth. My second foundational truth that I made, and this is kind of a bold statement, but I believe the Bible upholds this, is that Christians have a greater capacity for joy than the average human. All of us are wired for joy, but Christians in particular should experience regular joy because we are connected to our Creator. We've been forgiven of our sins. God, He Himself has come to dwell in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We know that even though things are challenging in our world, we can see that there is good in them as well, that God loves us, that He has this plan, this overarching plan to bring about good. He's the one who's designing this great story that we are a part of. All these things, and when we really dig in and grasp these in our own personal beliefs, we have this, it magnifies our ability to have joy in life. I think that that is true. So I'm going to begin to lay some of these brick by brick foundational truths about why I think that Christians have this magnified ability to experience joy. And it starts with, what are our foundational truths about who God is, what He says about who we are, and the story He is telling in the world. So to do this, I'm going to borrow from another author. His name is John Eldridge. And he has a particular app that you can download on your phone. It's called the Pause app. Anybody familiar with the Pause app? Practice using it. Several of you. I've mentioned this app before, and I'll plug it every once in a while because I think it's such a great tool. It is simply, the premise behind it is to stop once, two times, three times throughout your day, to stop, take a breath, and reflect on God. And the app simply just gives you some selected readings from the scriptures, some prompts to think about God in different ways. And just stop whatever you're doing in your day, pause, take a pause, and reflect on God. I think that's really important. So the theme today is centered around actually one particular meditation within the pause entitled 30 Days to Resilience. This is a 30-day, two times a day program within the Pause app that leads you very systematically toward expanding your resilience in a world that's constantly bombarding us with worry and difficulty and challenges. And how do we really manifest a deep relationship with God? 30 Days to Resilience. I love this. I listen to it at least once a year. I go through the whole 30 days. I'm in the middle of it right now. And one of the prompts, one of the meditations stood out to me that I thought related to this greater goal of experiencing joy and these foundational truths. So I'm going to borrow some statements from that. So I'm just telling you up front, even though these are my reflections, they're also reflections that were prompted by this app. So I think it's great. So as I've said already, but I'm going to put them in words on the screen. Here's our foundational truths I'm going to state today that we have to embrace to increase our capacity for joy. Number one is, what is the truth about the character of God? We have to know the truth about who God is to have our joy that are magnified and increased. We got to know, is a person to be trusted? What kind of person is this? And I'm going to have this relationship with this God, personal God, who governs the universe. Second of all, what is the truth about who I am? If God is my creator, he says certain things about me, my identity and my value. What do I believe about those truths? Do I embrace them? Do I challenge them? Do I think, maybe, I don't think so? Or three, what is the truth about the story God is telling? God, the Bible says, has a plan that begins in Genesis, ends in Revelation, that is for our good. And when evil enters the human race and starts to create chaos and harm in our life, we have to know that God has a plan to bring about justice in the end, that evil will be judged and vanquished. And we have this future plan for us in God's presence where there is no more sin, no more disease, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. This is God's story. And if we have to embrace the reality of that, if we are to experience what I believe God offers to every single believer, an increased capacity for joy. Okay, so let's grab this first one. What is the truth about the character of God? So what truths, and this is also, you're going to get some of this stuff in your fill in the blanks here. What truths do I most need to hang on to right now in my life when it comes to the character of God? And kind of a backwards way of asking the same question, what has been hard to believe about God? When you think about the core characteristics of the who God is, what is hard for me to believe in my own experience? Statement number one, God is good, always and completely good. This is a foundational truth about the character of God. God is good, always and completely good. And we think about this characteristic trait, it's easy to look at the word to see it. I'll give you a few examples. 1 John 1:5. I'm going to read these. You won't have time to grab them, but if you want to jot down the reference, you're welcome to do that. You can just come steal my notes afterward. There's just a bunch of scriptures up here that we're following. 1 John 1:5 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him," him being Jesus, "and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." God is completely, entirely good. Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made." I love that statement. God, we think about God is good to Christians, but no, the statement is God is good to all and his mercy over all that he has made. We're going to read a similar verse when we get to the statement about God is loving. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Is an essential truth about the character of God that he is always entirely good. There's no shifting shadow, no change. He's not going to somehow change tomorrow and be something less than good. He's always fully, completely good. We can trust that about the character of God. We have to embrace that to experience joy because life is sometimes hard. So that second question I want to bring back to you. So what do you believe about that? And do you find that hard to believe in your current experience? If you do, you could probably relate when I say you're probably having a hard time feeling joy. So part of what I'm doing this morning is bringing up where the scriptures are speaking truth. And if we embrace that, we experience greater joy. If we are challenged in embracing that reality, you'll see that there's, by contrast, a reduction in our capacity for joy in the world. So where do you stand? I know where I stand in this. I have a problem with this idea of God is good. It's taken a lot to reconcile my experience when I'm harmed by someone else or something I deeply want to happen doesn't take place, or even the opposite of that takes place. Like, Lord, come on. I experience all the same emotions anybody else does, but it's helpful to me to wrap my mind around that God is good. good. Along with that is this statement. God is loving, always entirely loving. What do we believe about this statement? Do you hold to this? The scriptures do. 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He is the definition of love. He is the embodiment of love. In fact, love, God's love, I read that verse in Psalm 145, that God is merciful and loving to all, or good toward all. Jesus speaks of that. If we are loving even our enemies, we're fulfilling the very character of God in us, because God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Whether we love God, have a relationship with God, or we are an enemy of God, God's love still extends toward them in very practical and meaningful ways. God's love, he is love. He is always entirely loving. Is that true in your experience? To the degree that this is true is the capacity you gain to experience joy in a world of chaos. What do you believe about that? And I'm saying, if you struggle with that statement, that's okay. All of us will kind of be back and forth in our life experience. These statements get challenged when our life doesn't align with the goodness of God, or that God completely, entirely loves me, right? So always we should be asking this question, oh, do I really think that today? In my experience right now, am I having a hard time embracing the goodness of God, or that God is entirely loving? It's important evaluation of our heart. Let's keep moving forward. Truth number three, God is deeply involved in the cares of my life. Oh, this is so good. So good to be reminded. I had these verses, many of them I just jot down from memory, because I hold to these scriptures. They are helpful to me in my thinking. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4 says this. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And if you continue to read that entire psalm, he makes statements like that every single day of my life is numbered by God. He knows every single one of those days and my experiences in those days before even one of them came to be. God is entirely connected and cares about every moment and every day of my life. All of my experiences, God cares for you. Jesus says that God knows the number of hairs on our head. God knows the activities of little sparrows when they hit the ground and their life has come to an end. God knows, he cares about sparrows. Jesus says, if God cares that much about sparrows, how much more does he care about you who are made in God's image, whom God would send his son to die for you, that he might reconcile us back unto him. God cares about the details of your life. Peter, in his reflection, says this, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on God because he cares for you. God is deeply moved by the cares of our life. When we're experiencing something exciting and happy, and we've accomplished a goal that we've been working so hard toward, God's up in heaven going, yes, you did it. I knew you could. I knew you could overcome those challenges. I knew you could just get that endurance and keep on going despite how hard it has been. Look what you have done. Good job. Well done. That's God. When we experience loss and heartache and like, well, how can this happen? God says, oh, I'm so deeply moved with you. I'm grieved in my heart because I see the pain that you're experiencing. Oh, I'm so sad. God feels the sadness when one person whom he loves harms another person whom he loves. Oh, it's like a parent and our children and our young siblings. I mean, I tell you, when our kids, you know, and I have two girls that are just amazing human beings. But when they're junior hires, they're junior hires. And they specialize in knowing exactly what buttons to push to annoy that other sibling. And they become masters in this craft. And I remember as a dad hearing these two precious girls whom I love saying some of the things to each other. It's like, how could you say that? That's your sister. You know, I can imagine God in heaven who's designed us for joy and relationship and love when one person of his creation whom he loves harms another person of his creation whom he loves. How his heart must grieve because you are experiencing the pain and suffering and loss and disappointment and betrayal in a relationship. God grieves and is sorrowful with you. God deeply is involved in the cares of my life. Do we believe that about God? Where are you at? This is something to consider and journal about, to talk about with someone you trust. Hey, I really struggle with that. God cares at all about the details of my life. Is he even there? Is he around? Where are you, God? And I would encourage you to read the Psalms. I say this commonly. The Psalms are filled with laments about a human being who's trying to trust in God and their life's not going right. And they say, the psalmist says things like, God, where are you? Another psalm says, the psalmist cries out to God, God, wake up. You're sleeping. Another psalmist says, you know, God, you've said, seek your face. I am seeking your face, but my circumstances are not changing. What am I supposed to do? God cares deeply about every aspect of our life. But our experience, sometimes that gets challenged, that idea, right? It's okay. You're not alone. If that feels challenging today, where are we at with these foundational truths? And lastly, with regard to the truth about the character of God, I want to make this statement. God is in control. According to the scriptures, God is in complete control of all things. Colossians 1:15 through 17 says this about Jesus. In verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is in complete control. I have a personal relationship with Jesus as a Christian. I have placed my faith in him. He himself has come to dwell in me through the person of the Holy Spirit. It is helpful for me to know that that same person I can talk to and struggle with life and laugh with and enjoy the pleasures of life is the same one who actually is literally causing the sun to rise each morning in the east, and to set each morning in the west. I always do this, east is that way, west is that way, actually, in reality. He is the one who is causing the rain to fall just to replenish the dormant life of the trees and the grasses of the field, to give life and fill up our reservoirs, who during our hot and dry months will be able to, those rivers will flow down into the valleys and feed our dry earth to feed those crops that need to grow to provide us food. God is supplying all of these things for us. The heart beating in my chest this very moment, I have no control over. Guess who does? God is in control. He's designed me to function just how I'm functioning today. And there's so much to be grateful for and to say, wow, God, you are in control of all things. So when we think about the character of God, what do these statements feel just resounding in your heart? Yes, that is absolutely true. And which of these statements may feel a little hard to swallow right now? For example, I have a friend who made the statement to me a number of years ago that really stuck with me. He said, I believe with all my heart, I have no problem to believe that God is good. And I don't really have a problem at all to believe that God is in control. The hard thing for me is to think he can be both. It's easier to think that God is completely good, but he's not in control, because that answers a lot of the hard things I experience and the evil I see in the world. Or I can see, yeah, he's really in control, but if he is, can he really be all good? Because I experience a lot of hard things. You see the tension about the magnitude of who God is. All of these statements are true according to the Word of God. If we embrace them fully, I am saying our capacity for joy will increase. But we must embrace the reality of who God is. And sometimes those statements feel like they're in tension to us. And they draw us more deeply into understanding a God who in some ways is mysterious to us, particularly in certain experiences we have on earth. So this is just the tip of the iceberg, right? There's so much more to be said about the character of God. We're just laying a foundation, and hopefully my goal is to raise, okay, where do I need to grow a little bit in? Where does my understanding fall short of what the scriptures say is true about God? Because I want to experience more of who God is. I want to experience the joy that is offered to me as a Christian. I want 2025, no matter what's going to happen in this upcoming year, to be one I don't have to fear facing, because I know these principal truths about who God is, whom I have a relationship with. Where's the tension? Where do we need to grow? I'm going to leave that there for now. Which moves to the second overarching statement I want to make is, what is the truth that God says about who I am? What do I embrace about the truth about the scriptures that say about who I am, my own identity and value? What do I need most to really grab a hold of this morning in my current experience? And where do I feel a little challenged to believe about my identity and value? Number one statement, I am loved. This is absolutely true. I am loved by the God who created me, who sustains my life, who offered his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me. I am loved by God. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, we had nothing to offer God. Christ died for us. He loves us. Romans 8:37-39 says, in all these things, these hard things we sometimes experience in life, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. To what degree do you embrace this statement that you are deeply loved by God? In what ways are you struggling with that statement right now? It's okay. Offer these things to God. God loves us deeply. He wants to reveal himself to us in deeper and more meaningful ways that we might experience joy. Second statement, I am chosen. This is particular. I love this. I can't think about this statement. I'm going to explain what the Bible actually means by it. But what jumps in my head that's really meaningful to me is I picture myself in elementary school, fifth grade. I just moved to Jackson, and I'm out on the playground for the very first time trying to meet friends, you know, or make friends. I didn't know anybody. And it's recess. And so here's my shot. And here's I'm this shy little kid. I have a hard time. I just left all the people I really know well and back in my other town that we just moved from. And here I am trying to make friends. And we have this game that you play at recess, at least when I was a kid, called kickball, right? And so I was never a big in stature, and people, of course, didn't know me if I had any athletic ability. So, but what you do when you play kickball, the very first thing you do is you choose teams. Oh, I dreaded this. Oh, every time. This came about, especially when I didn't know anybody. I hadn't proved myself in any way. And everybody's like, oh, I'm choosing that person, and I'm choosing that person. All, you know, obviously the most athletic, the most, you know, greatest potential contributors to teams are chosen first. And it gets down to the end, and it's like, okay, well, I guess I'll take you and take you. And it's like, if you don't know anybody, I'm like, just meaningless here. I'm like one of the last people picked. I'm like, oh, I hated that part. I love this thing because I project myself down to that little shy kid on that little playground, and I say, the God of the universe, he says, Mark, I choose you. I love that idea. That resonates in me. Biblically, it's even more robust than that. I am chosen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before he created anything, he had us in mind and says, I choose you, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Wow. It's like getting chosen first, right? It just feels like this honor. We are chosen by God. So what does this choosing mean? What is it? Like I said, it's more, even more robust than this playground idea that I particularly connect to. It's connected to the next statement, that I am a beloved son and daughter of God. What does this choosing entail? What comes with it? Oh, that we are adopted as legitimate children of God in his household. And let me explain a little bit about these terms in the first century. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. We are eligible for stuff, for experiences, for responsibilities that are pretty important. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I love this terminology. He goes even deeper in Galatians chapter 3. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Now, in our culture, we kind of poo-poo on this idea of this, what was then a patriarchal culture. What is being communicated here is that the word son has a particular status in that society. The son has a particular privileged status in a household. They are ones who are the recipients of the property and all the business holdings, all the responsibilities of that household, to be ultimately the pater familias, the person responsible for the whole household. That is the status of son. It is a privileged, high-ranking status. If you are a daughter born in a household in the first century, you don't inherit land. You don't inherit the same statuses of son, particularly firstborn son. If you're a slave in that household, nope, no heir. You're not an heir. You're not a son. You're a slave, right? If you're a foreigner outside of the particular culture, nope, you're still on the outside. You're not chosen. You're not inheriting any land or be able to co-author the family business and work it out. No, none of those privileges. Only son gets to do that in the first century. And this is, with that in mind, this is what Paul says in Galatians. He says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons. Sons of God through faith. For as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, now there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Do you believe you are chosen by God? You are adopted by God and given the special rank and privilege and status of becoming heirs, sons in his household? All of us have this rank and privilege. What do you believe? Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. In love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of his will. His will, his choosing. You are chosen. You are legitimate sons and daughters of the Most High. Do you believe these statements? I'm saying that the degree that you own this into your bones and your innermost parts of your heart, you have the greater capacity to experience joy. Our third overarching statement is, what is the truth about the story God is telling? This one is a hard one, because there are so many conflicting narratives in the world that vie for my mind and my heart's affections. Where am I placing my hope? What is the hope for a future? What is the future going to look like? There's so many narratives, both personally and a greater scale. There's a narrative of beauty, fitness, and strength, right? It's the ideal human being. And like, oh man, I don't measure too well against that. And it might shape my life. I just really try hard to be that perfect human being that other people say, wow, you are beautiful, you are strong, you're fast, you're this valuable person based upon your beauty, fitness, strength. That's a narrative. Either we buy into it, or do we understand how we fit into God's greater story? There's a narrative of popularity. How do I become valued by other people, whether that's through achievement or my own personality or whatever that looks like? It's a competing narrative, a narrative of the status of my personal relationships. Are all my relationships healthy and good and prosperous? Or, oh, I'm experiencing some really broken relationships right now. Oh, and they hurt. They're so painful. I get so frustrated. I get angry about it. Does that narrative define God's story for you? Narrative of the state of our nation. How much does this occupy our mind and our heart when we turn on the news or those social feeds and we get so angry and bent out of shape? Is that defining our narrative? Or are we believing the story God is telling? Here's a statement I want us to fill in these blanks. It's so important to regard to this. Here's God's story. The story of God is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to God. The story of God is now, has been, and always will be the story of the world. In your mind, is God at the center of the story of the world? Or in your mind, is the hope of our nation laid upon certain ideals or morals or principles or the economy or what my friends are going to think about me or that next level of achievement in my workplace? What narrative is playing central ground to us? Or is God the center of the narrative? And these other narratives that are competing, are they peripheral? Like, if we can keep those other narratives as important as they are, if we can keep them peripheral and God central, we'll have a greater capacity for joy. Like, man, how do you do it? How can you just continue to have hope and peace and joy in your life when all this stuff's going down in the world? Because I know God. I know He's in control. I know He is good. I know He's always entirely loving. I know He has chosen me. He cares deeply about the things that I'm experiencing. And God Himself is in control over the entire story of humanity from the beginning and to the very end. And so the last person takes their last breath, God is in control. And He is working things out according to His divine plan to reconcile mankind to Himself, to those who have placed their faith in Jesus. We ourselves have this amazing future because we see that God is the one who is in control of the story, not these other narratives, not evil, not harm, not addiction, not divorce, not failures, bankruptcies. They're not the defining narratives of our life, as important and impactful and hard as they can be. God is at the center of the story of the world. And if we believe that, if we embrace that in our bones, we have an increased capacity for joy. We can trust him. What do we believe about that statement? Where are we challenged in that statement? And the last one, my future is absolutely wonderful. Really? Here's the deal. This is what the scriptures say. That every single one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, that even death itself does not have the victory. I think about the worst thing that can happen. Death. Actually, I joke. What's worse than that is being maimed, I guess, and you're still alive. But I mean, death. I mean, the worst thing. Where's your victory, death? Where is your sting? Jesus has already risen from the dead, conquering death. He's offered me eternal life and has proven his ability to have the authority to offer it. He has forgiven my sin, the one thing that separates me from God, the one thing that it would incur judgment. And now I can live my life free of worry because I've set my eyes and my mind on the kingdom of God. All these things I tend to worry about, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear, how I'm going to pay my bills, how is this relationship going to work out? God has it. I'm going to focus my attention on him because my ultimate future is absolutely wonderful. Scriptures say this, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us when we see Jesus face to face." And finally, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self, our physical body is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." What do we believe about our future? As God has it in mind, according to his story. And my hope is some of these truths that you'll embrace today. Like, yes, that's true. I believe it. And if there are some of these ideas that are feel like, you know what? I'm struggling with that right now. I'm telling you that's okay. You're not alone. It's just an area that God is revealing right now that you need to, okay, God, I struggle with this. Can you help me? I need help to believe some of these truths. I do want to experience a greater capacity for joy. God, help me. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. So, as we think about the new year ahead, 2025, may we continue to grow and embrace these truths. And to the degree that we struggle, Lord, may you reveal these things to us in greater experience. That we may allow our roots to go down deep into the foundation of God's love. So that when the waves of life and the winds and the storms impact, this house will stand. It's the beauty of building a rock solid faith. Let's stand together as we end our service. I'm going to invite Jonathan to come up as we sing these familiar words to a song we've already sung this morning, but just embracing the central figure of all why all these things could even be possible, Jesus Christ. Let's sing together. These notes are up here. Feel free to steal them. And if you want a copy of this, I'll send one to you. Let me know. Breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Grace and peace to you today.